John 6, verse 35 through 59. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We read that far. On the basis of this portion of Scripture, as well as on the basis of many other texts of God's Word, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 28 is found on page 16, in the back of your Psalters, page 16. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His blood, body and blood, as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till He come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." The Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is a great privilege to celebrate. The Lord's Supper is a gift of God, a sacrament given to us from God, by which sacrament the Holy Spirit communicates grace to us. And next month, the Lord willing, on October 21st, we as a congregation here will celebrate that Lord's Supper. We will be able to partake of that supper again. Do you desire to partake of this sacrament? Do you look forward to that date when we can again come together and celebrate communion? How much do we look forward to it? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you crave the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ? Last week, we studied a text that called us to desire the Word as newborn babes desire the milk of their mothers. And part of the craving that this text called us to is a craving for the Word as it is pictured in the Lord's Supper. That's the craving of the child of God. Young people, young adults, you who have not yet made confession of faith, and thus do not yet partake of the Lord's Supper, how much do you crave and desire that Word pictured in the supper? I know that in your catechism classes and in your pre-confession class, I encourage you, young people, young adults, not to delay, but to do what you must so that you may partake of that supper already. But this morning, I seek to encourage you in that same direction with the Word of God. Don't delay. Don't drag your feet. With mature faith, confess your faith before the church and partake of the rewarding communion. The Lord's Day that we are on, Lord's Day 28, encourages not only young people and young adults, but all of us to desire the rich blessings of the Lord's Supper. Before Lord's Day 28, Lord's Days 26 and 27, you remember, taught us about the sacrament of baptism, the first sacrament that we have in the church. Baptism, we saw, was a sign that ought to be given both to believers and their children. And baptism signified or showed to us and assured all of us who see the sign of baptism of God's covenant and salvation with us and our children. More particularly, it showed the entrance into that covenant and the beginning of salvation, which is regeneration within the hearts of us and our children. While baptism showed the entrance into the covenant, we see today that the Lord's Supper is not unrelated. For while baptism shows the entrance into the covenant, the Lord's Supper shows a continuation within that covenant. While baptism shows the beginning of salvation, the Lord's Supper shows continuing in the reception of the blessings of salvation. The mature believer who has been baptized looks back at his baptism and he says, "Yes, indeed, I am in the covenant. Yes, indeed, God has regenerated me. And now I want to show that I am a mature believer that knows that. And I want to receive more covenant blessings given and displayed in the Lord's Supper." And so that believer confesses his faith and eagerly partakes of that communion, craving the word displayed there. Consider Lord's Day 28 with me under the theme partaking of the Lord's Supper. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. First, a reassuring sign. Second, an effectual activity. And finally, a blessed necessity. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. A reassuring sign. Secondly, an effectual activity, and finally, a blessed necessity. To increase the desire of the child of God to partake of that Lord's Supper, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us the rich meaning in the Lord's Supper. And when the believer understands the rich meaning of the Lord's Supper and sees the many beautiful truths displayed in the Lord's Supper and communicated to him in the Lord's Supper, he desires all the more to partake it. The symbols and the meanings are five. Five basic symbols of the Lord's Supper. First and most basic is the symbols of the bread and the wine themselves. At a very young age, the child can understand what the bread and the wine picture. They picture the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made that very clear in his word, especially in the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, "Take, eat, this bread is my body, which is broken for you." And he said, "Take this cup of wine and drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament, my blood of the New Testament." It did not, of course, mean that the bread itself was his body, physical body, and that the wine itself was his physical blood. We will see that next week when we oppose the Roman Catholic idea of the Lord's Supper. But he meant by that the bread pictured his body, and the blood pictured, or the wine pictured his blood. That first of all. The second symbol is the breaking and the pouring out of the wine. It is what first happens to the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, in our minds, we quickly skip to the actual eating and drinking of the bread and wine. But the first thing that takes place with that bread and wine is not what everyone does with it, with their mouths and hands, but is what the minister does for all to see. He takes that bread and before all of us, he breaks it. And he takes that wine and he pours it before us. all should be watching and thinking about something very significant. This is a significant symbol of the Lord's Supper, a significant picture. That breaking of the bread is a picture of Christ's body being broken. And that pouring out of the wine is a picture of Christ's blood being poured out. It symbolizes Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. First, says the Catechism in question and answer 75, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me. It points to the awful suffering and death of Christ. You know how His blood was broken, or His body was broken and His blood shed. The crown of thorns on His head, the whips on His back, the nails hammered into His hands and into His feet. The spear into His side. The literal suffocation that took place on the cross. And especially the wrath of God that broke His soul. All this was a breaking of Christ's body and the pouring out of His blood. That reminds us, the breaking of bread and the pouring out of wine in the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's suffering. And it is very important that this takes place before we actually eat and drink of the bread and wine. It's significant, it's important. Before anything, any eating and any drinking can take place, we must break the bread and pour the wine. For that's the reality. No spiritual blessings can be received by the child of God. No blessing of salvation can be taken in by God's people unless, first of all, before anything else, Christ Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. Because that is where He has earned all the blessings of salvation for His people. It's on the basis of that fact that we can partake. In remembrance of this, we watch carefully the breaking of the bread and pouring out of the wine. That's the second main symbol. The third symbol is really the central part of the Lord's Supper. That's the symbol that we most often think about when we think of the Lord's Supper. The eating itself and the drinking itself of the bread and wine. The eating and drinking of the bread and wine is a symbol or a picture of true faith of the believer receiving Christ Himself. Faith is a picture, the symbol of the spiritual mouth. Your mouth receiving the bread and wine points to your faith. What is the activity of your physical mouth? The activity of your physical mouth in the Lord's Supper is chewing and eating and ingesting the bread and wine. But the activity of faith, of course, is not chewing and ingesting, but it's believing. So when you believe in Jesus Christ with your faith, you can be said to be eating Christ spiritually with your faith. The Belgic Confession in Article 35 explains that for the support of spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, He, that is God, hath sent a living bread which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat Him, that is to say, when they apply and receive Him by faith in the Spirit. We eat Christ and are nourished spiritually when we receive Him by faith at the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ shows the same truth in John 6, verse 35 that we read. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That is, those who with the spiritual mouth of faith receive Christ, that believer shall never hunger and thirst. And so when the believer in the Lord's Supper eats and drinks the bread and wine with his physical mouth, or if that child or young person sees his parents or others in the church eat and drink with their mouths, what we all witness, what we're all thinking about, is Christ nourishing us spiritually by giving to us His body and blood, so that we by faith may feed on Him. He makes us full with the many blessings of salvation in Him. That's the main symbol of the Lord's Supper. But fourth, this relates to the previous symbol. Fourth, the fourth symbol is the ordained minister who speaks the word and the elders who distribute the bread and wine. That might not seem so symbolic at first. What kind of picture is that? Who does the minister represent? Really, who does the minister and the elders represent? They represent Christ Jesus Himself. They are not Christ Himself, but they point to Christ Jesus, the King of the Church, who speaks and rules through the office bearers of the Church. The Heidelberg Catechism points to this symbolism when it says in question and answer 75, from the hands of the minister, notice, He, that is Christ, feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord. The office bearers are representatives of Christ Himself. And so it is through them that Christ in the Lord's Supper gives to each one of us His body and His blood. As you partake of the Lord's Supper, you ought to be thinking, not that the minister and elders are doing this, but you ought to be hearing Christ Himself speak the words of the supper, and you ought to be seeing Christ Himself giving to you that bread and wine as pictures of His body and blood. You ought to be thinking as if you were in that very room with the disciples at that first Lord's Supper, and Christ Himself is administering it to you. That's who the minister and the office bearers represent. Finally, there's a table itself, the table from which the Lord's Supper is served. That too is symbolic. A table is a symbol of fellowship with God and with each other. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He did not have the disciples sitting before Him, in front of Him, in pews. But He celebrated the supper during the time of Passover celebration. And so He had the disciples gather with Him around an actual table, like the dining room table in your houses. And He sat or laid with His disciples around that table. And there served the Lord's Supper. That table was a sign of fellowship. It was around this table that the Lord Jesus communicated with those disciples and the Lord and the disciples with Him. There they fellowshiped with each other. And there the Lord Jesus gave the Lord's Supper. That table is a symbol of fellowship, especially in two ways. Fellowship with God or Christ and fellowship with one another. It symbolizes communion with God or fellowship with God. For it is in fellowship with God that we receive spiritual blessings. We can't receive spiritual blessings in any other way. And so when we see the table, we're seeing God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ come to fellowship with us as people. And within that fellowship, give to us the spiritual food and drink. And as He does that, He strengthens our fellowship, our relationship with Him. Not only does the table symbolize communion with God, but it also symbolizes communion with each other. We come together to the table of God. We don't come as individual believers to fellowship with God and with Christ. We come as a church, many believers together, and we commune together. And as we commune together, we receive the same Christ. We partake of the same faith, and we're united together in spiritual unity. The table symbolizes fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So we see the rich meaning of these five main symbols of the Lord's Supper. But these five main symbols and their meaning were not just ordained by God so that we can think of them abstractly. They're not meant by God that we just think about the meanings as though it doesn't relate to us. No, the sacrament, with all its symbols, with all its rich meaning, is meant to assure us, personally assure each one of us, of the spiritual truths in the Lord's Supper. That's why the Lord's Supper, you remember, with baptism is called a seal, not just a sign. A seal, a personal confirmation of salvation. When believers partake of the Lord's Supper, when they eat the bread and wine, we don't just think that's a picture of the body and blood of Christ. But we think that's a picture of the body and blood of Christ that He gives to me. The believer, when he thinks and he hears God say to him by the Holy Spirit, what he thinks when he sees the Lord's Supper is this. God saying, I assure you that that body and blood is given to you for your benefit. When it is broken before your eyes, when that wine is poured out, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I assure you that I have died. I have sacrificed myself and suffered for your sins. When that bread and wine is distributed, Jesus Christ Himself says to us, I assure you that I give myself for your spiritual nourishment. When that table is seen, Jesus Christ is saying, I assure you that there is covenant fellowship. There is a close relationship between me and you, and between you and all of God's people. When you eat and drink of that supper, Jesus Christ says, I assure you that you have faith and that you are able to receive my body and blood spiritually, and that you are surely nourished by me. You and I need that personal assurance. We need that personal assurance that's communicated to us in the supper. Because our sin and our weaknesses are so great, we need God to assure us of salvation in the supper. When we sin, we feel guilty for our sin. Our conscience bothers us. And our conscience tells us, you're guilty. And so sinful we are, so repeatedly do we sin and commit the same sin even. So gross our sins are sometimes that in our weakness, we doubt the forgiveness of God. As a forgetful people, we forget Christ. And we're burdened. We need to be assured of the truth of forgiveness and salvation. And the Catechism describes the assurance that that Jesus Christ gives in the Lord's Supper. I invert it now. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me. And as certainly as I see that cup communicated to me, so certainly His body was offered and broken on the cross for me and His blood shed for me. In the supper, Jesus Christ Himself is saying to me personally, do you see? Do you see that bread broken? Do you see that wine, that red wine poured out? With your physical sense of sight, do you perceive what is taking place in the Lord's Supper? Is that clear to your eyes? As sure as you are that you saw it, so sure can you be of my forgiveness, my broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation. Sin makes us feel guilty, but sin also makes us feel weak. We might know we are forgiven, but sometimes we wonder, am I ever going to be able to conquer this sin? I'm addicted to this sin. I can't get out of it. I don't know if I have enough spiritual energy and strength to serve God in holiness as I ought to. and I feel weak. We need to be assured of the spiritual strength and power that Jesus Christ does work in His people. And so at the supper, Jesus says, as assuredly, Jesus says to us, and we feel, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, the catechism says, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, so assuredly He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood. Jesus is saying to us, Did you touch, did you feel that bread when those elders came around and you took of it? Did you feel it in your fingers? Did you feel that cup in your hands? Did you taste it as you put it in your mouth? Did you feel the effects of that wine especially as it went down your throats? As certainly as you felt and sensed all that, so certainly do I, says Jesus Christ, nourish your souls and give you strength to go forth and struggle with your sins. This is why you desire the Lord's Supper. Young person, young adult, this is why you want to partake of it. This is why you want to make confession of faith as soon as possible so that you can receive the supper. Because in it, in the most beautiful way, in a very reassuring way, the Lord Jesus Christ assures us of His grace and salvation. That's why the Netherlands Reformed Church is so wrong when it requires of members a special personal experience of assurance before they partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, that's the opposite of what should be. The supper itself, God in the supper gives us that personal assurance. And to withhold that supper from one who doesn't have that experience of assurance removes a great way that God gives that assurance. God uses that supper itself with the preached word as His tool of that personal assurance of salvation. When the believer comes to that supper, partakes of it by faith, the Lord is pleased to assure him or her of salvation. But in addition to that, the believer also participates in an activity, an effectual activity. When you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, you participate in a believing activity. You must have mature faith to consciously believe the truths of the Scripture that is displayed in the supper. That means not just anyone and everyone can come and partake of the Lord's Supper, but those only who have a faith that can, a faith mature enough that can. 1 Corinthians 11 verses 28 and 29 shows what that faith must be able to do. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is a warning from God's word that Paul now writes. The child of God must come to the supper, being able with his faith to examine himself and to discern the Lord's body, especially those two things. He must be able to examine himself and see his sin. And then also examine himself to repent of his sin and find forgiveness in Christ alone. And then he must be able to discern the body and blood of Christ. That is, he must be able to come to the supper and see the symbols that have been explained already in the first point, and understand what those symbols mean. He must have faith, able to understand, to examine himself and understand those symbols. The young child cannot do this yet. He or she may have faith, and many of our children do have faith, But that child needs more instruction. That's why in the church we have catechism, catechetical instruction for children and young people to teach and help them understand the truths, many truths of God's Word, and especially this truth today, the truth of the Lord's Supper. And how, what it means to examine himself. What it means to cling to Christ by true faith. And what those symbols of the Lord's Supper show. And with a mature faith then, the young person, the young adult, confesses his faith before the church and partakes of that supper. With that mature faith, the believer in the Lord's Supper does something. We might often forget, besides examining himself and partaking with a discerning faith, we might often forget something that the Catechism brings up. He confesses his faith by his partaking of the Lord's Supper. Confession of faith is not something that you only do once publicly before the church, but confession of faith is what you do even before public confession and after public confession, because that's what the child of God does. He's again and again confessing his faith to God, Apostles' Creed, in the church, to others around him. He's speaking about what he believes. That's a confession of your faith. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper as well when we partake. The beginning of question and answer 76 shows that. It or the partaking of the supper is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, and it continues, but it is not only, but it is to embrace with a believing heart the gospel of salvation. When you take that bread and eat it, when you receive that wine, when you drink it, you are saying to God and those around you, I am truly a Christian. I confess that. I truly believe that Jesus Christ has broken his body and shed his blood for me. I truly believe that I am being strengthened by Christ spiritually by his body and blood. It is a confession, and it's a confession not that it's somber, but it's a confession of praise. It's a confession of joy. It is to say, I believe all this and I praise God for it. That's what the believer is doing. As he is being assured of the many truths of salvation represented to him at the supper, he's saying, I praise God for all these truths that I believe. And that's what we feel in that supper. Especially as after that wine has gone down, after we've meditated on these truths, we exclaim within our hearts, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. A joyful confession of faith is the activity of the mature believer in the supper. And as that believer partakes with mature faith, examining himself, discerning the symbols, and confessing his faith, there is an effect. The Holy Spirit actually affects our heart as we partake of the supper. This we might not fully comprehend, but this is what the believer feels within his heart as we partake. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ more than we were before. He brings us into a closer relationship with Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 76, points that out. Not only a confession of faith, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Now, negatively, first of all, that does not mean that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we actually ingest the physical blood, the physical flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, so that in that way we physically become united with Christ. That's the Roman Catholic teaching. But the Catechism is explaining something different, something more miraculous, really, than that physical unity with Christ. There is a spiritual union. And though we may not see it, though we may not fully comprehend it, that does not make it less than miraculous. Something mysterious and miraculous takes place in the supper, for as we partake by faith of the bread and wine, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and unites us to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. John 6, verses 56 to 57 show Jesus speaking of that. That's what we read. He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As we eat and drink Jesus, not with our physical mouths, but with our mouth of faith, the spiritual mouth, we dwell more and more in him and he in us. We're joined with a stronger bond to him in a closer relationship and fellowship. Mysteriously. And if that union takes place between you and Jesus Christ, your Savior, then another kind of union also takes place. Another effect. And that is union with each other, who also partake of the same Christ. Question and answer 76 ends with that. And that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Catechism points to a picture. Look, it says, to your physical body, and you have many body parts, your arms, your legs, your fingers, your head, your ears, your eyes, all the different body parts. And there's one soul within you that governs all the different body parts, controls all the different body parts, so that what that soul wants, those parts do. That soul unites the body together. The Catechism says, just as that, so the Spirit now, that one Spirit, unites all the different body parts here. Each one of us are different body parts or members in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit unites us to be one body. As we are one with Christ, as we partake of that one Christ, we all are joined together in a stronger union. As members of the church in the supper, we see the same signs. We love the same Savior. We have the same faith. We partake of the same supper. We enjoy the same blessings, and there is unity. Personal opinions, differences, grudges in the history, all are put aside because those things don't matter. But the truth of Jesus Christ and our salvation is what joins us together. That's what's common. That's what we love together. You want a church? You want a church that is united? You want a church that is drawn together in closer unity? We want that. This is how we get that. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to reward us with that. We prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper to partake of it properly. And in that way, the Holy Spirit unites us not only with Jesus Christ, closer, but with one another. So how much do we desire it? The child of God who knows the rich meaning of the supper, who knows the assurance that Jesus Christ gives to him in that supper, who sees the effects promised as a result of that supper, says, I desire it. I crave it. I am hungry and thirsty to partake of it. It's a blessed necessity. Is it really a necessity? Perhaps we might say, it's not necessary. I can listen to the preaching in church or even on the radio. I can read my Bible and I can grow in faith that way. I can be united with Christ Jesus that way more and with His people. Perhaps. The Word of God today says it is necessary especially because of this. First of all, it is necessary because Jesus Christ Himself commands it. Not because you feel like it. Feel like you need it. But because Jesus says you must. That's how the first question and answer of Lord's Day 28 begins. Thus, or the answer does. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God Himself with authority over all, and especially within the church, says to you, I command you to partake of that supper. That's why He instituted it. He says to you, to His disciples who represented the church of that day, take and eat. Drink all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. If God's people refuse to do so, they disobey the Lord. If a young person or young adult refuses to make confession of faith and partake of the Lord's Supper, he disobeys Christ. If God's people neglect to show up to church on Sunday morning, October 21st, they disobey Jesus. If Christ, and the church does not administer the sacrament to God's people as they should, they disobey the King of the church. The necessity, first of all, is because Jesus Christ commands it. And of course, in addition to that command, is the many blessings. That's why it's a blessed necessity. The many blessings that we do receive from the supper, or from the Spirit as He works through the supper. We're missing something. We're missing some blessings. The Lord communicates to us if we don't come to the supper. It is necessary to partake of it so you may receive many blessings that Christ communicates. Let the believer who listens today and understands the blessings of the Lord's Supper, what is symbolized there and the assurance that he gets and the effects that result, let that believer say in his heart, I look forward to celebrating that supper, to be partakers of that supper. Let him eagerly look forward to it. And let him so desire it within his heart that maybe he even wonders, should we partake of it more frequently than we do? Let us pray. Father, we praise Thee for blessing us with salvation in Jesus Christ. But we also praise Thee for pouring forth so many more blessings of salvation upon us, especially in Thy church. Increase, Father, our spiritual appetites and hunger and thirst for the nourishment that Thou dost give us through the means of grace in Thy house. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.